Nebuchadnezzar. Certainly a very interesting dream and an interesting thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar here. Other than knowing it's in God's word, you read something like that and you say, that really happened? You know, it's so strange. And of course, we know it's true. It's in the word of God there. And as we look at Nebuchadnezzar and what happened, and this one we saw his first dream a few weeks ago as he dreamed about the golden statue, the head of statue that he was. Daniel said, you are that. We're going to see his public proclamation, then his pride, the punishment that came about because of his pride, and then the praise that he gives to God after that. So let's begin by going to Daniel chapter 4, and let's read the first three verses to begin with. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And so here Nebuchadnezzar is writing this chapter. Of course, Daniel is recording it for us, but we can tell it's the writings of Nebuchadnezzar as we get there. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I want all the world to know that there is a higher dominion. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a powerful, large kingdom there in Babylon, but before his humbling, before God taught him this lesson through chapter 4, he thought he was the greatest, like Muhammad Ali, you know, I am the greatest. Well, Nebuchadnezzar thought that as well. But notice the higher dominion that he is now beginning to recognize, and we'll see more of his praise to the Lord as we get to the end of the message as well. And so as he's giving this public proclamation, notice at the end of verse 2, it says that the high God hath wrought toward me. There. And so we'll mention a little bit as we look through the things of Nebuchadnezzar. People wonder, did he get saved after this? And there's debate among commentators whether he really got saved or not from looking at the language. But he's acknowledging that God was doing something toward him. You know, and God does that toward all of us, doesn't he? All the things that God does are for our good, and he's working things toward us. And so he recognizes there's a higher dominion, and now he's going to tell about this horrible dream that he has, beginning at verse 4. He said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. And then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. And so notice verse 4, as he's having this dream, right before the dream comes, he's enjoying peace and rest. He says he was at rest, flourishing there. He's lost at this particular time, but yet he's at peace. He's not at peace with God. You know, a lot of people today as well, they are resting in a false security. Maybe they're flourishing financially, and certainly Nebuchadnezzar was. He was flourishing in popularity. Everyone knew who he was. He was the king there. But he was lost there. And the wise men in verse 7 of the world, the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, all of these wise people, they didn't have the answer. And neither do the popular people today, unless they're saved and popular. You know, sometimes, for example, in presidential elections, the media will go to people to ask their opinion. They go to people that are popular, movie stars, popular singers, and they'll want to know, who are you supporting? What's your opinion of this? Like, they're smarter than anybody else just because they're popular. Some of them are obviously not as smart as other people there. But here, he brings in the world's wisest people. They don't have the answer. And God reveals the answer even unto babes. He revealed it to Daniel. And Daniel comes in, as we'll see, and he's able to interpret this dream, and we'll see that in a little bit. But now the king, before all the people, is going to honor Daniel. Then verse 8, he says, but at the last, Daniel, at the last. Remember what the New Testament says about they that are last? They shall be first. And now Daniel is being honored. At the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my gods. He's starting out now. And at this point in time, before this dream, before his 7 years of being like a beast and eating grass from the field, he's unsaved, obviously, here. And in whom is the spirit of holy gods? Verse 8, I'm still there. And behold him, before him, I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Now, Daniel was the only one before that could interpret the dream that he had. And not only did Daniel interpret the first dream, Daniel even told him what the dream was. And of course, none of the magicians could do that. They thought the king was crazy to require such a thing. But he didn't go to Daniel right away. Even the second time, even though Daniel was the only one who could interpret his first dream, he went to all the other ones first. It's an unsaved man. I don't know why he may have done that. But he finally goes to Daniel, and Daniel gives him the interpretation, and he is going to honor Daniel here. So now, after we have this sort of introduction to the dream, we come to his pride. And in verses 10 through 17, we will see a description of this dream. In the first three verses, I'll read those verses as we go through each one of these. The first thing we see is the huge tree that he sees in this dream. Verse 10, thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. The height thereof was great. The tree grew, it was strong, the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof was much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And so here's this huge tree that's just meeting the needs of everyone, even the birds and animals here. And as we look at this as far as prophecy goes, and we'll see some things later on, when we see Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, we see the type of the Gentiles and the tribulation that will come as well. And we'll see some similarities in this chapter to Revelation and the tribulation. And then as we keep going through Daniel, we'll see more of that. And so here's this huge tree that he sees in his dream. And he's telling this dream to Daniel. He didn't ask Daniel to tell him what his dream was. This time, he's relaying the dream. And then he says, there was this heavenly visitor that he saw. Verse 13, it says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Now, there's the conjunction there, but it's not two people. It's not a watcher and a holy one, and you know that from verse 14. It says, he cried aloud. So there's just one. He was a watcher. He was a holy one, probably an angel here. He cried aloud, and he said, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches there. And here comes this angel crying out, and he's called a watcher. Have you ever heard the old song, My Lord is Writing All the Time? He sees all you do, and He hears all you say. My Lord is writing all the time. And there's a watcher here. And God is watching Nebuchadnezzar. He watches all people, saved people, unsaved people here. And here's this angel. And Nebuchadnezzar is getting this dream about this huge tree. And the angel comes and says, cut it down. Verse 15. But he says, nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. And that's a reference to some prophecy in the tribulation as well. In the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Notice how it transitions from the stump to a personal pronoun. And so it's obvious that this stump is referring to a person. Then verse 16 says, let his heart be changed from a man's heart, and let a beast heart be given to him, and let seven times pass over him there. And so he says, lead the stump, and this we see he's going to be humbled. Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride. He thinks his kingdom is the greatest, but God's going to show him that there is a greater king, and there's a greater kingdom. And seven times, verse 16, it says, let seven times pass over him here. And this is a reference to 7 years. Hold your place here and go to Daniel chapter 12. I'll show you a verse or two there, and we'll deal with it in more detail when we get to the end of the book. Daniel chapter 12, verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Sort of like the disciples asked Jesus, how long will it be to the end of the world? They said, how long is it going to be? In verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. I want you to see that time, times, and half a time. And then going back to chapter 4 where we are tonight, he said, let seven times pass over him. And so that's 7 years. When you read in the scripture where it talks about a time, which is 1 year, times, two more, that's three, and a half. So that's 3.5 years. And so as we look at the tribulation period, and it's divided into 3.5 years before the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of, and then you have 3.5 years after that, a time, times, and half a time. So now, with this stump being cut down in verse 16, which is Nebuchadnezzar himself, his heart is going to be changed to the heart of a beast, and it's going to be 7 years that he's going to be out in the pasture like an animal there. Now, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it the basis of men. And so here he set up Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had risen to be the king over much of the land, and he had much power, but he wasn't godly. But God had set him up. God is the one who sets up kingdoms. God is the one who allows certain presidents to be elected in countries that have kings. God is the one who does that. And here at the end of verse 17, sometimes God allows the basis of men. Basis, that means as low as you can get. Sometimes God allows the lowest. Think about Hitler. Think about Nero. The basis of men. Or maybe in some cases the basis of women running there, God may decide to put in place. Sometimes God does that. And he did that with Nebuchadnezzar. But God has a plan. Even when he allows the basis of men to serve, he hasn't removed his hand. God is still working, even in a terrible situation like Nebuchadnezzar is here. And so 7 years, he's going to go through this and be humbled. It's going to take the 7 years of perfection. Now his dream is interpreted. Daniel comes in. We know what the dream is now. And Daniel is going to explain it. Let's look first of all at verses 18 through 26. Then we'll pick up 27. Here's the explanation, beginning with verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof. Tell me what it means. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom, the men of the world, they're not able to make known to me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now we read this language of Nebuchadnezzar, and we know it's the Spirit of God that's come upon him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men to give them discernment and wisdom. The Holy Spirit did not come to indwell them like he does us. But the Holy Spirit is within us. And the Holy Spirit of God gives us discernment as we weigh all things by the Holy Word. So he's asking Daniel for help. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And so he's no doubt praying. Daniel was a man of prayer. And he's waiting for God to give him an answer, and maybe the answer came right away. But for an hour, he gets the answer, and he's troubled because he's got to tell the king that what's going to happen to him. And so the king obviously notices that. Now, continue in verse 19. So the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached the heaven, the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit was much, and it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. Verse 22, here it is. It is thou, O king. Just like the other dream he had when he saw that statue there, and Daniel said, you are the head of gold. And now he says, Nebuchadnezzar, this tree is you. Now, continue on in verse 22. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and it reaches to heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar had a huge kingdom. Verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven, let all his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 years, king, pass over you. This is the interpretation. Verse 24. Here's your answer, king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Notice what Daniel says. He is saying to a king who knows what it means to give a decree. He gives a decree and it's going to happen or people's going to lose their head. Daniel says, king, this is a decree from the Most High. And you can be assured that this is going to happen. You are the tree. You're going to be cut down. In verse 25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over thee. till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. He said, King, you're going to be humbled. You're going to be in a field. You're going to be like the beast there, and you're going to know that there's a king greater than you, that there's a kingdom that's better than yours. And Daniel is speaking to the king, and then he says in 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known the heavens do rule. So, king, that stump is there, and you're going to come back, but you're going to know something that you don't understand now. And you're going to know that the Most High God in the heavens, he's the rule. And whenever he gives a decree, you can be sure that it's going to happen. And so he's telling the king he's going to become like an animal for 7 years. Now, what would you do if you got that message that you're going to, instead of being in a nice house and sitting at a table, you're going to become like an ox, and you're going to be out in the field for 7 years. And later we'll see his claws are changed and all of that. Well, Daniel knows what's going to happen. And so as he's giving this explanation, in the very next verse, he's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, there's hope. You don't have to do this. There's a way out. And in verse 27, here's the way out. He says, wherefore, O king, here's my counsel. Listen to me. Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Here's what you do. And break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He says, you don't have to go through this. You can repent. You can change your ways. Now, we read this, it doesn't mean that if he were to give to the poor that he gets saved. We know that we're not saved by works. Remember the rich ruler that Jesus told him to go and sell everything that he had and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He wasn't telling him that he could have salvation by giving away a lot of money. There, we understand that. So Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, you need righteousness. And we know that God is the only one who can give righteousness. So he gives the exhortation. Does he listen? Well, let's see what he does. His punishment there. He's kind of stubborn. He's a king. And verse 28, and all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And so here, at the end of 12 months, God hasn't done this to Nebuchadnezzar yet. God in his mercy is allowing Nebuchadnezzar to heed the exhortation of Daniel and to repent of his iniquities and turn to the Most High God and find the mercy that's there. And you don't have to go through all of this. And after 12 months, maybe he was trying to overcome it himself and he just did not repent. And now we come to verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And notice now as he's this self-centeredness where he says, I built this kingdom. I have gone 12 months. None of this stuff came to me. Certainly it's not going to come. Maybe people today are thinking, people say the Lord's coming again, but it's been a year, it's been thousands of years, it's not really going to happen. And so Nebuchadnezzar kind of just put it aside, waiting for a convenient season. But then notice in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, while the word was in his mouth, when he was saying, my kingdom, I've done this, he was full of pride. God hates pride. It was the sin of pride that Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to heaven. And God hates pride. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. May have reversed a little bit. There may have reversed it. I'm not sure. There. And so in his pride, God, while he's speaking, is going to teach him a lesson there. Verse 31 again. While the word was in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. Daniel told you, the kingdom is departed from thee. Now here's his shame in verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen. And 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so the voice from heaven said, you're going to learn a lesson. You didn't learn it in 12 months. You're going to learn it in 7 years. You're not going to learn it in the palace for 12 months. You're going to learn it out in the field for 7 years. Verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Can you imagine going out to see King Nebuchadnezzar and seeing him out in the field and what this may look like? Use your imagination. Try to picture this man with the eagle's feathers and the claws, and he's out eating the grass like the oxen do there. And 7 years, he's not in ruling the kingdom anymore. Who's in charge? Well, it doesn't tell us. Maybe Daniel. Daniel had been exalted during these 7 years. God tells Nebuchadnezzar in verse 32 that there's someone higher than you. The Most High rules, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. We'll be voting here in November for someone not to be a king, but to be a president. And we pray, and we vote, and God is sovereign, and he will give it to whomsoever he will. And it doesn't matter if it's someone as wicked as Nebuchadnezzar or others who have ruled, because our faith and trust, it's not in anyone that sits in the White House, is it? If it is, we're in trouble. But our faith is in a God who's able to change the heart of a man. He changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart here, and he taught him a lesson there. Now, after all this happens, we come to his praise. Nebuchadnezzar, now, in his praise, there are about 10 lessons he learned as he praises God and acknowledges him, beginning at verse 34. And let's look at what happens. It says, and at the end of the days. So remember, Nebuchadnezzar's writing this chapter. He's telling it to all the people, and he's rehashing what has happened. He says, and at the end of the days, 7 years, that is, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up my eyes to heaven. Mine understanding returned to me. He became a man again and not an animal. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And so the first lesson he learned, that there's only one eternal God. He is called the Most High. In verse 34. You know, as we look back to the previous chapters, when Nebuchadnezzar was speaking of the Most High, especially in chapter 3, he referred to him as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But now he's referring to him as the Most High. I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. If you want to have a different opinion, that's okay. You can look through some things there as we look through this praise of God. The next thing in verse 34, he says, there is an everlasting kingdom. God is supreme, and he will not share his glory. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to share some of God's glory. He was exalting himself as the greatest. I built this wonderful kingdom and I've done all of these things. But at the end of that, he recognized that God is the Most High. He will not share his glory with another man, with another God. Then we come to verse 35. We see several lessons in this verse. Nebuchadnezzar continues his praise. He says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. The next thing that Nebuchadnezzar learned after being 7 years like an animal, he learned that man has absolutely nothing with which to commend himself to God. All the works of man are worthless. We don't have anything to offer to God. Even if we are a king like Nebuchadnezzar, or we are the basis of men, it doesn't matter. We don't have anything to offer God. He is the one who offers salvation to us, and all the works of men are reputed as nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And Nebuchadnezzar learned that as well. Well, in verse 35, it goes on to say, Nebuchadnezzar said, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And we see that another thing he learned, that God can do exactly as he pleases without consulting man. God didn't need to check in with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, thought that maybe God should check with him before he does anything. But God showed Nebuchadnezzar that he can do anything according to his will. Then in verse 35, it continues as we see the next lesson here that Nebuchadnezzar learned. God's sovereignty reaches from heaven to earth, the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar knew he had a huge kingdom, larger than any kingdom on earth at the time. But he learned something. There's a kingdom that goes from heaven to earth, and God is over all. It took a hard lesson, 7 years of insanity. When we see later in Daniel, we see the 7 years of tribulation, there's insanity going on. The devil will cause people to believe a lie. There will be a delusion there, and certainly Nebuchadnezzar was that way for a while. Verse 35, notice it goes on to say, and none can stay his hand. There's another lesson Nebuchadnezzar learned here. He learned that nothing in heaven or hell can thwart God's purposes. God has a plan. God has a plan for every person who's ever born. God has a plan for the nations, for people groups. God has a plan. And man can't change God's plan. Man can't interrupt God's plan. None can stay his hand. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who has a strong hand, a powerful hand? He knows what he's doing, and he will accomplish that which he has begun. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. The next thing Nebuchadnezzar learned, also in verse 35, no one can say to God, what are you doing? What doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar learned that man has no right to question what God is doing. God, why would you set up the basis of men to rule these people? Why would you allow this? Why would you allow that? Now, I've said before something that I learned in college from one of our professors there, and I've never forgotten this saying from Dr. Sumner Wimp. He said, it's okay to ask God why inquisitively, but not accusingly. And so if we want to ask God, why you allow this, why you allow that, because we want to learn from it and be drawn closer to God, it's okay to ask God why for that purpose. But it's never okay to ask God why in an accusing manner. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is referring to here. Now, we come to verse 36. Two more verses, and we'll finish with the chapter. At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords They sought unto me. They didn't when he was in the field. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Can you imagine how proud he was and what God had taught him? And for 7 years, and then after 7 years, he is restored again to his kingdom. And he learned here that only God can restore fallen man. We saw Peter this morning who denied the Lord, but yet he sought forgiveness and God restored him. And no matter what our sin, whether it's the sin of pride, no matter if we are the basis of men, that God is able to restore. God is able to establish once again, as he did here, a fallen man who had gone into pride and terrible sin, a sin that God hates. Two more lessons he learned. The next one is in verse 37. He says, "Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment." Notice the way he's talking about God now. He's not talking about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but God is eternally just, he's true, he's faithful, he's righteous altogether. He calls him here the King of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar was a king. He was an earthly king. He was a king of a limited domain. But he recognizes that there's a king who's sovereign, who is over all of heaven, who is over all of earth. And the last part of verse 37 is the last lesson he learned. It says, "And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar knew that lesson, didn't he? Because he walked in pride and God showed him who was God. God showed him who was king. And so the lesson is God acts in unfettered liberty. We think about liberty with being Independence Day weekend. God has liberty to do anything that he pleases. And everything he does is truth and righteous and good. And he works, as Nebuchadnezzar said, going back again to verse 2, that God wrought toward me. And so even as terrible as living in a pasture with animals for 7 years, God did it for Nebuchadnezzar's good and restored him back to the kingdom. He gave him 12 months of mercy, but he was so stubborn that he went his own way. And God hates stubbornness. Stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. But whenever we trust the Lord and we turn from our ways, he is able to raise up and restore. He did Nebuchadnezzar. If he did it for such an egomaniac, as we would say, he can do it for us. Whenever we fall, he's able to forgive and restore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the praise that Nebuchadnezzar gave to the Most High God. Lord, you love to hear the praises of your people as we tell what things the Lord has done for us. Lord, our biographical sketch is certainly different than Nebuchadnezzar's, but there are some similarities there once we know the Lord and we come to understand who is the eternal King, who is over all, and you do as you please. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We see your love and compassion throughout this story. We thank you for restoration that is ours whenever we in our own pride go our own ways and think that we can handle situations without you. Forgive us for self-dependency. Forgive us for a lack of trust in you, a lack of believing what you say will happen, even as Nebuchadnezzar did for 12 months. Help us to see your word as it is, the very unfailing word of God, and help us to walk in it. In Christ's name, amen.